Well, the word evangelism, what does that do in your heart when you hear it? I think there are two kinds of people that don't like the response that word brings in them. First is Christians who've been made to feel guilty because they should be out there all the time sharing their faith with everybody that they know. It's very easy to get a reaction if you feel that pressure. The other one is people who are not yet Christians, who actually have been at the receiving end of Christians who feel guilty and a bit driven by sharing their faith. I don't know whether you've ever been in either of those two categories, somebody who's been on the receiving end or somebody who's been on the delivery end, and you found it a bit awkward and a bit difficult. And I suppose one of the things that makes us reluctant to share our faith is that you never know what kind of reaction you're going to get from people when you share your faith with them, do you? And in a country where less and less people seem to believe in God, where Christianity is often a dirty word and in the press for all the wrong reasons, where the Christian morality is made to look very narrow, minded and judgmental, then what motivation do we have to actually take the risk and start a conversation about God and the Christian faith? Not only about God, but then about Jesus, who actually narrows it down even further and says things like, you know, I am the way, the truth and the life, and nobody comes to God except through me. Very particularly incorrect in this day and age, isn't it? Well, in this passage from 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us what the motivation is. He says it's the love of Christ that compels us. That love that we've been experiencing here this morning as I've heard people pray and share their heart with God. It's the love that we share together. It's that love that despite turning our back on God, despite us looking for meaning and purpose everywhere else, despite us worshipping other idols, God made his son a sin offering for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could come into his presence and pray those prayers that we prayed before. That he's adopted us as his very own children, accepted us in his beloved family. How good it is, isn't it, to belong to God, to be part of his family, to know that we have that eternal security. And once we've tasted that, once we've tasted that love, then I think we knew at that moment. I knew the moment I was converted when I understood what the cross meant. I just noticed that big cross up the back there. At that moment, I realized that my life was no longer my own, that Jesus had bought me with a price and I belonged to him and my life was his. And at that moment, for each one of us, if we've come to that point in our life, at that moment, we became ambassadors for Christ. And across the world today, there are people and I've heard stories of church planting movements that are sweeping through countries where millions of people literally are being converted. And they're coming to know Jesus as God reveals the Lord to them and what he's done. And for some of those people, you've probably heard stories of people who have dreams, visions and revelations independently of a human messenger. I actually came to Christ through reading Christian books and through reading the Bible. But the majority of people that come to faith, and probably most of us here, is because somebody else has either told us the message or preached the message, shared the message with us. Paul says, writing to a group of very ordinary believers in a church where they had all sorts of problems going on, he said, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God was making his appeal through us." Now, there's all sorts of ambassadors. I've just started travelling into the city with my new job with BCA. I've only been with them a month and I have to commute from the Blue Mountains about an hour and 45 minutes every day. And I'm used to getting up. I used to work about 30 seconds around the corner. But now I have to travel about an hour and 45 into the city and get up really, really early. And you're quite sensitive to what goes on around you at that time of the morning. And anyway, so you hear the train guards and some of them say, "Yeah, the next station's Hazelbrook or the next station's Woodford. Or next station's Penrith." Other ones say, "Good morning, welcome to City Rail. It's great to have you with us this morning. Please remember this is a quiet carriage and do not talk loudly on your phone." Whatever. But you get those people who are good ambassadors for City Rail and those people that just seem to be doing it because it's a job and they just have to say something over the microphone. So the question is, for us, what kind of ambassadors are we for the kingdom of God? What kind of ambassadors are we for the Lord Jesus Christ? So I want to go through three qualities of an ambassador, and maybe we could do a little tick list about ourselves and our community and see, hey, how am I doing in this area? So first of all, an ambassador is not there to present or promote their own interests. They're there to represent their nation's interests in, and their standards and their legal rights in the midst of a foreign land. So as Christ's ambassadors, we are to represent God's rule, God's kingdom, God's way of living in a world that doesn't know him, with very different loyalties, very different relationships. And Jesus, doesn't he, gives us a whole lot of ideas about how we actually do that. First of all, you could start off with Matthew 5-7, Sermon on the Mount. Takes a lifetime to master this little bit of teaching, doesn't it? If we're serious about it. I've been poring over it lately and just finding how challenging Jesus' words are about living the kind of life that represents God's kingdom. So things like going the extra mile, things like forgiving 70 times 7, things like being faithful in prayer, fasting, well, that's a hard one, particularly as you get older. Not judging people, not worrying about stuff, storing up our treasure in heaven. How are we going with all those things? Well, I'm still got L plates on my back. And being a kingdom representative is not just something we do individually, but we do it corporately as a group. And it's lovely to walk into this church this morning and just see the relationships and the care and the love that exists. And so I'm obviously preaching to the converted. But together we represent Christ's kingdom, how we love one another, how we serve one another, how we admonish one another, how we teach, how we forgive, all those things. People are watching, whether we know that they're watching or not. We have a lady in our small community that meets in the Blue Mountains, and she came from a church that was very spiritually abusive, and it was very, very damaged, stopped going to church, but ended up with us, miraculously. And we were going through a time of letting everybody in church share their story, share their journey about what God had done in their life. And this lady shared very painfully and poignantly about her life, and there was some very sympathetic, loving, listening ears in our community. And she felt accepted, loved, and welcomed. And she said afterwards to my wife and I over dinner, she said, "I feel like I've come home." And there's no better thing, is there, to hear that if someone, you know, finds home in the body of Christ, because it is home. We're God's family. We're going to be together forever. And so, can I ask you, what do you celebrate? What do you love about belonging to this church? What are the things, the values that you really cherish and you want to build upon? And perhaps another challenge is, what are the things that as a community you might do better in order to reach out and love and enfold those who are not yet part of you? So we are the body of Christ. We're his ambassadors together. Another thing about an ambassador is an ambassador enjoys cultural diversity. So an ambassador is not afraid of people of different cultures, different situations, and they relish the opportunity for interaction with people who are not like them, because it actually is an opportunity to grow and understand and get to know somebody outside of our own little world. I arrived here yesterday afternoon. I've got my nephew with me and a friend from England who is staying, and they'll be here tonight. Sam's not yet a believer. But we just went down and looked at the beach last night, got chatting to some guys who were there having a bit of a smoke. And it was quite interesting. There are people of all different walks of life very nearby to us all the time. And we learn to work, if we're ambassadors, we're prepared to work within a different cultural framework to our own. I suppose a lot of people that go out with BCA are working in very different cultures from ones that they're used to. Now, I like being around believers. Do you like being around believers? I mean, they're kind of all right people, aren't they? They think the same as me, and they believe the same sorts of things as I do, and we can talk about God, and we share the same values and beliefs generally. But when you look at Jesus' life, he didn't really kind of discriminate who he hang around with. He mixed with everybody from Roman soldiers of an occupying army, tax collectors, Samaritans, lepers, prostitutes, tradies, and you can work out what the equivalent might be today. Corporate fraudsters, boat people, AIDS sufferers, cool girls, whoever. The sort of people that Jesus interacted with and engaged with. We had a lady who, a local lady, Chinese, brought up in mainland China, was told by the Chinese government that Christianity is just a tool of the West to control the masses, which is a bit ironic when you think about where she came from. But She was very ill with cancer, and we went to do her garden a few times. We ended up, we longed to share Jesus with her, but that was her blockage. And then she had another blockage that the Mormons had tried to inculcate her and really hurt her in the process. And so talking about Christianity wasn't easy, but after we loved her and one day we prayed for her because she was so sick, and she started to become open to hearing. She wanted to hear a little bit about Jesus, just a little bit. But bit by bit, we gave her a Chinese Bible and a Chinese The Life of Jesus with the Chinese subtitles. And gradually, our conversations deepened with her. And we've had some very profound and deep conversations and prayer times. Although she says, well, I still can't believe, but at least she wants to talk about it. And it was just lovely coming to understand somebody of a different culture, very different from me. And I think with Jesus too, As he met different people, he often made them feel like they belonged before of anything about belief. So you think about Zacchaeus. He was somebody who Jesus, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. Never mind about what you've been doing or anything else. I'm coming to your house. And just that very act of acceptance of that man caused him to repent of his sins, didn't it? It completely changed his life around. Jesus, as he made people, he invited them into a relationship, and the choice was up to them, whether or not they wanted to actually be part of that or whether they didn't. And so the Lord's out there working people's lives all the time. The Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God is moving in people's hearts and lives through the situations and the ups and downs of their life. And I guess we need eyes to see what it is that God's up to. And not only that, but it's challenging as well, isn't it? It's challenging. Do I easily get defensive when somebody has an objection to the Christian faith? At what point do I remain silent? Where do I act? Where do I speak? All those things, it's a kind of continual juggle, isn't it? Jesus often responded very differently. Sometimes he said to someone very tenderly, the woman caught in adultery, "Where are your condemners?" And she said, "There are none." So he said, "Well, neither do I condemn you." And then with somebody else who tried to engage Jesus in his affairs, "Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Jesus said, "Look, who made me arbiter between you and your brother? Don't involve me in stuff that's not mine." And to other people, he would say, "You whitewash tombs, get out of here." Mike Frost has written some great books on mission. And Mike Frost says, being with Jesus on mission is not a kind of set and forget spirituality. It's not about having a gospel outline that you just trot out whenever the opportunity comes. It's you need to be prepared to keep on your toes, to stay alert to the Spirit and be attentive to those to whom God has sent you. And it can be frustrating, it can be exhausting, it can be tiring, can't it? And if you've tried, you know what I mean. But at the end of the day, it's amazing that when God shows up and you have that opportunity just to speak and you hear somebody's eyes light up and you hear them respond to the gospel. It's not good to stay safe. I've got the personality type about staying safe, but I've got this little note on my computer at work that says security is mostly superstition. It does not exist in nature, nor as a whole in the lives of people. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. I need that because I've got to keep pushing myself to take risks, and I know God wants us to take risks. Thirdly, a good ambassador needs to be a mediator and a negotiator. An ambassador must deal with all sorts of different situations, personalities and political undercurrents. A good ambassador often deals with less than ideal situations and with those who do not wish to come to terms. A productive ambassador knows how to mediate a tense situation and negotiate a compromise that presents a winning situation for all sides. So Paul said, God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And the ambassador of Jesus will come up against all sorts of issues and obstacles and blockages in people's lives because they don't know how badly they need to be reconciled to God. Questions about the Christian faith, I'm sure you've heard them, most of them. Religions have caused all the wars. What do I want anything to do with that for? Well, that's actually not true if you go and look at it. Why does God allow suffering? That's a big one. What about evolution? Surely the Bible and evolution can't exist together. Or hasn't the Bible been changed over the years? And so on and so on and so on. And it's good to do our homework, isn't it? It's good to read. It's good to study. It's good to think about those issues so we can have a reasoned response to people who have objections like that. Sometimes they are genuine, heartfelt objections. Sometimes they're just lines that people trot out to put up the walls. But we need to discern which one is which. had a lady in a Bible study I was doing at a Church Army mission a number of years ago, and she was sitting there very sullen with her arms folded, and we were talking about God, sharing the gospel, and she said, what about suffering? What does God allow suffering? And I tried to give my rationed response, and she didn't seem at all convinced and just sat there the whole time. Afterwards, having a cup of tea, and I went up and said, was there something behind your question? And she said, yeah, a couple of years ago, my husband dropped dead of a heart attack. I never had a chance to say cheerio to him. And there she was. All that grief was bottled up and for those 2 years. And she just wanted to talk about it. And so we were able to talk and have a great conversation and share with her how God, you know, feels her pain and cries with her about that. So learning how to be sensitive to the Spirit, learning how to speak about our faith rationally. We need to listen well. We need to speak, as Peter says, with gentleness and respect to share the hope that we have within us. But at the end of the day, not to be diverted from the message of the gospel, which is, of course, for everybody out there that doesn't know it, there are so many people struggling with self-esteem issues. God loves you. You are precious in his sight. He created you. And even though you've turned your back on him, even though you don't know who he is or what he's done for you, he still loves you, and he's given his son to die on a cross so that you could come back and have a personal relationship with you. God loves you so much that he would suffer and die for you. And you need, Paul says, I implore you to be reconciled to Christ. So underneath that love, there's this imploring of people that please, please come before it's too late. Come and be reconciled to God. Come and accept his terms of peace. Paul says that God has committed to experts the message of reconciliation. True? No. Come and shake your heads. You're all Bible people. No, he hasn't committed to experts. What about he's committed to people who've been to Bible college? No. He's committed to angels? No. He's committed to us this message of reconciliation. And that's the message, that's the mission of the church, that's the mission of you and I, all who've tasted that love of Christ. Joe Aldrich says in his book, Friendship Evangelism, Relational Evangelism, evangelism is expressing what I possess in Christ and explaining how I came to possess it. In the truest sense, evangelism is displaying the universals of God's character, his love, his righteousness, his justice, his faithfulness, through the particulars of my everyday life. Therefore, evangelism is to be a spontaneous outflow of the life that we have in Christ. And there's, just to finish off, there is a legend, not from the Bible, a legend that after Jesus died and rose again to heaven and went back to heaven, he had a conversation with the angel Gabriel. And he was still bearing the wounds, of course, of his suffering. And the angel Gabriel said, Lord, you must have suffered so terribly for men down there. And Jesus said, yes, I did. And he said, does everybody know about what you've done for them, about how you died for them and how you rose again to forgive them for their sins? And Jesus said, no, not everybody, just a handful of people at the moment, a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, a few other people. And but I'm trusting them to share with other people who will share with other people, and way on down through the centuries, everybody will hear about what I've done. And the angel Gabriel kind of frowns, looked a bit sceptical because he knew what poor stuff that people were made of. He said, well, Lord, don't you have a plan B? And Jesus said, no, there's no plan B. We're the plan A, folks. And I just noticed for the first time this morning when Jesus gave that great commission, did you notice where it said he stood there and he gave them a great commission, but he said some doubted? So he's telling a bunch of people, some of whom are doubters among them, sort of thinking, oh, I don't know, is that really him? Is he really risen from the dead? He says to them, go and make disciples of all nations. So if you're feeling like you're a bit weak or a bit, don't know what to say, or a bit of a doubter even, the Great Commission still applies. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I will be with you until the very end of the age. What a great promise that is. What a great mission we've got. What a great God we've got who can do far more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. Shall we pray together? Father, Once again, we thank you for rescuing us. We thank you for opening up our eyes that were blind so that we might see. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus, who took upon himself the weight of the world, who took upon himself all our sin and all our shame and all our guilt. And when he rose again from the grave, Lord, he gave us eternal life. We thank you for sending your Spirit, who empowers us to be your witnesses, Lord. And we pray you'd pour out your Spirit on each one of us, your Spirit of love, your Spirit of power, your Spirit of wisdom, that we might be ambassadors for Christ. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.